My dearly beloved in Christ, in today's Gospel, St. Matthew tells a parable of the wedding feast, which is also recorded by St. Luke with some various variations. So that indicates our Lord told it on at least two different occasions with, again, some slight variations. And in today's Gospel, we read that the king prepared a marriage feast for his son and invited many. Now, the marriage feast is a symbol of, or an analogy of, the happiness of heaven. And that is fitting for several reasons. First of all, because a marriage feast was the greatest celebration they had in those times, when a large banquet would be prepared, many people would be called, there would be music, etc. It was a great celebration, and our Lord wished to help the people to understand the joys, the happiness of heaven, the greatest celebration of all, being with God for all eternity. But also, being a marriage feast, that is a fitting comparison because our Lord is united to his church, as St. Paul tells us, that marriage is a symbol of Christ's union with his bride, the church. And in fact, in today's epistle, St. Paul talks about us as being members. You are members of one another. And very often, St. Paul talks about the mystical body of Christ, that he is the head and we are the members. So we are destined, we are called to be united with him for all eternity in heaven. But in today's Gospel, the final words of the Gospel are that many are called, but few are chosen. And those words have caused many to fear, to tremble, wondering, am I among the chosen? Will I be among the chosen? We all have been called. We have been called by being given the true faith, but will we be in heaven? That is the question. Now, the early fathers of the church applied this parable as far as those who rejected the invitations to the Jewish people, because they were given the true religion in the Old Testament, and many prophets were sent to them. And in this parable, it says that they treated the messengers shamefully and killed them. And that also happened to many of the prophets, as our Lord said, that the forefathers of the Pharisees killed the prophets. So the king was angry and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. And then he sent other servants to go out, and he said, I prepared this large banquet, so there's a great deal of room in the banquet hall. Go out and bring in whomever you can. And so they went out and invited everyone they could. Now, who are those invited? Whether the initial invitation or the second invitation? We could say it's all mankind, because it says in Scripture that God desires the salvation of all men. God does not desire even one soul that he created to be lost. So really, everyone is called, everyone is invited to heaven to do God's holy will and to achieve the salvation of their souls. But then there are those who receive a special invitation, and we certainly are among that number. But what about the man who did not have on a wedding garment? The king went in to see the guests, to mingle with the guests. And he found this man, he said, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? Now, this is not a perfect analogy to the kingdom of heaven, because in that case, the man would not have even gotten in. But it is a good lesson for us on the necessity of the garment. And what is that? It is the life of sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is a share in the life of God, and it is essential that we have that state of sanctifying grace if we wish to save our immortal souls. So the poor man that did not have a wedding garment was cast out into the exterior darkness, where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, says our divine Lord. Now, how can we secure our salvation? We worry, we tremble, we think to ourselves, well, I know I've been invited, I know I have been called, but many are called and few are chosen. And why are there many who are called that are not chosen? Because they do not practice their faith. They do not retain their faith or live their faith. So how can we best guarantee that we will be among the chosen? Well, we make use of the Mass and the sacraments. We strive to live faithfully according to God's commandments. We live a prayer life. But there is one means that is particularly efficacious, especially in the age in which we live, and that is the Holy Rosary. I have quoted it before, but I would like to repeat it again. The words of Sister Lucia to a priest, Father Fuentes, in 1957, when he had an interview with her, and she was talking about the value of the Rosary. She said, "The Most Holy Virgin, in these times in which we live, has given a new efficacy to the recitation of the Rosary, to such an extent that there is no problem, no matter how difficult it is, whether temporal or above all spiritual, in the personal life of each one of us, of our families, of the families of the world, or of religious communities, or even of the life of peoples and nations, that cannot be solved by the Rosary. There is no problem, I tell you, no matter how difficult it is, that we cannot resolve by the prayer of the Rosary. With the Rosary, we will save ourselves, we will sanctify ourselves, we will console our Lord and obtain the salvation of many souls." So what is Sister Lucia saying? God gives His grace to us according to the times in which we live. You think about those early martyrs. They lived at a time when at any time they could be accused of being a Christian and could be thrown to the wild beasts or put to death. So they were given extra graces because of the time in which they lived. We live in an age when there are many occasions of sin, many more than there were years ago. And so God in His goodness makes available to us extra graces, especially through the recitation of the Rosary. So take those words to heart, that there is an added efficacy to the Rosary in these our times, because they are difficult, dangerous times. I'd like to quote to you also from a priest, a Jesuit priest, Father Hugh Thwaites, who wrote a book entitled Our Glorious Faith and How to Lose It, which is a strange title, How is the Faith Lost? And this is one of the things he says in this book, very interesting. "My experience is when the Rosary goes, the faith soon collapses. I remember someone telling me of a friend of his, a great Catholic, the pillar of the parish, whose children had all lapsed, one after the other. They had all fallen away from the sacraments and from attending Mass. So I said to him, 'I wouldn't mind betting that your friend has been brought up to recite the family rosary when he was a boy, and that his children haven't.' The next time I saw him, he said that this was indeed true. His friend had recited the family rosary at home when he was a boy, and when he had got married and started his own family, they all said the rosary. But then, one evening, when they were about to start the rosary, one of the children switched on the television, and that was that. The custom of the family rosary was dropped, and in due course, they gave up the practice of their faith." Very interesting. The power of the rosary, especially when you pray it together with others, and especially a family. As our Lord said, where two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst of them. And if you have lapsed from the practice of the family rosary. Ask yourself, what happened? And it was probably similar to this story. There was one day when something came up and you didn't pray the rosary, and then you gradually gave it up. And especially for children, growing up in this age in which we live, they need the graces that come from the daily family rosary. Now, if a family rosary means just two people praying it, older couple, your children are moved out, you still pray the family rosary together because it's that common prayer that is so blessed by Almighty God. I was traveling once, and I was staying overnight in a home with a family, and after dinner, I asked them if they had prayed the rosary yet. They hadn't. So I said, don't interrupt your schedule just because I'm here in your home. I'm staying overnight there. And so they prayed the rosary, and they asked me to lead it. And I said, no, I want you to lead it, and I'm just going to be like a little fly on the wall. I will join you, but I want you to do what you normally do. And so they did, and it was beautiful to see the little children, those that were real young, knew how to be quiet and not to be disruptive, and that children down to even a young age would each take a decan and recite the rosary. And it's such a beautiful thing to see a family praying the family rosary. And this priest from whom I quoted ends by saying, it seems to me that a principal cause of the loss of faith is the dropping off in the practice of the family rosary. He also relates a story that in Austria, after World War II, vocations dropped off completely. And they used to have many vocations, so the bishops got together in a meeting, the bishops of the country, to say, why have our vocations dropped off? And they came to the conclusion that because of the war, it disrupted family life, and families stopped praying the rosary. And so they started preaching to pray the family rosary, got the people to praying the rosary again, and then vocations were the result. So let us be faithful, and during this month of October, reflect especially upon the power of the rosary, the request of Our Lady that we pray the rosary every day, and the importance of praying it as a family. And this, I believe, is the best way to assure that we will be among those who are chosen. We have all been called. Let us work and so live that we will also be among those chosen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.